Good morning, church. All right. This morning, I just like to make an announcement that at 12:30, there will be a special meeting for those who have been with us for about 6 months. So you have been with us for about 6 months and above. Do join us for a meeting in the upper room. You know where the upper room is, upstairs, the big room there behind. And only for those who have been 6 months and more than 6 months with us. And also, children and youth, you are excluded. All right? Children and youth, you are excluded. Youth, I'm just going to speak to you maybe 5 or 10 minutes on another session. But this is mainly for the people who have been with us quite some time. All right, this morning, I'm going to go through another parable. Last week, I went through a parable. This week, I'm going through another one. And the text is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, please. I'll read from verse 20, and then I'll go right through to chapter 18, verse 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, reading from verse 20, and right through to verse chapter 18 to verse 8. All right, verse 20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor would they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.' Then he said to the disciples, 'The day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of the Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two will be grinding together, the one will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left.' And they answered and said to him, 'Whatever the wherever the body is, there the eagles,'" or rather, "and they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' And so he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" And then in chapter 18, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always off to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he would say within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her coming she weary me.'" Verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" That ends the reading. Let us pray, Father, this scripture may be a bit puzzling for some of us. I just pray that you open our eyes to see and behold your wonderful truth. I ask, Lord, of you to give us the sense of urgency of your second coming, that we may prepare, Lord, to see you face to face, and that we will be in that particular group that will be taken and not left behind. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to give us that, Lord, the sense of purpose and sense of direction in our life, and that we will not be so distracted by the things of the world, but we will always focus upon you, and we will plow, and we will pray, and that your will, your full, perfect will, may be done on this earth, and in particular, in this church, in this city of Wanneroo and Joondalup, and in this country of Australia. So I pray, Father, Lord, that you cause us to have that zeal, that passion, and that you give us the enduring spirit, and all things be done to your glory. In Jesus' most precious name, we all pray, and God's people say, Amen. All right, this is a very puzzling passage in the sense that sometimes there are some verses there that you, when you read, you don't really know what it means. So I'm going to do it this way. The first half of the sermon, I'm going to go through almost like verse by verse. And then the second part, I'm just going to tell you what is the whole crux about. All right, let's start with verse 20 and to verse 21. It says that, now when he was asked, means Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, what is Jesus saying? Now, in this particular context, in this particular verse, he says that the Pharisees were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to overthrow their Roman colonial master. That was in their heart. So they asked Jesus, when would this particular Messiah come and do that particular big task for us? Because they want to restore the glorious days of King David. You know, because during King David, you know, Israel was a very splendid empire. So, and Jesus, so they were looking for a nationalistic and political kingdom. And so Jesus said that the kingdom of God has already come, because Jesus has already come. But the kingdom of God would not and did not start with observation. All right, it would not start off as a nationalistic political kingdom. And Jesus came to first invade the hearts of the people, so that you and I, all born again believers, have the Holy Spirit in us. And so you cannot see the physical kingdom externally. That is why he says it does not come with observation, but it will start first within your heart. It will be hidden in you and in me, because Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us, want to invade our life and want to first rule and reign over our heart. So it starts off this way. That is the reply of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 22 to verse 23, he says that, and he said to his disciples, he said, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it, and they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. That is the instruction of Jesus. So Jesus was teaching his disciple that he will surely come back the second time. You can be assured of that. However, he said that his second coming will not be confined to a physical place. Like in his first coming, he came and he was in the nation of Israel. He was confined to a physical place in the sense that only, you know, the people there can see him. But he says that there will be deceiver that will tell you that Jesus, the second coming, has already come. Now he is in India, or he is in China, or Nepal, or France, or England. He says that do not believe them or to follow them, because they are false messiah. Now you hear these things once in a while. When I was in mission trip in different parts of the world, whether it's in Indonesia or China, you often hear that, you know, there's this messiah that has come. And his or her name is so and so, and he or she is living in that particular place, and there is signs, miracle signs and wonder performed by this person. And of course, you also heard of the Moonies, how he started the movement and he claimed himself to be the Messiah. So he says all these are false messiah. So what then he begins to go into verse 24 to verse 25 and say, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, he says, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So now Jesus begins to describe his second coming. How is this going to come? Now, when Jesus comes the second time, he says that he will be seen like a streak of lightning that flashes from north to south, east to west. Everyone can see him. That's what I say. He's not confined to a particular location where we can only can see him in Jerusalem or in Australia. He said that you, everyone in the world can see him. The sight and sound will be the most awesome and spectacular firework and sound that is ever seen on earth. Now, how is this possible on planet earth for everyone to see Jesus at the same time? Right? Even you talk about, you know, a particular place like a moon out there that shines, is only one half of the planet earth can see the moon, right? So it is not possible for the whole earth or the whole world to see. So I'm giving you this suggestion because we are kind of, our mind is so finite, we're kind of locked in to a particular way of thinking. Now, if you think, just think for a moment, all right, that if you can travel at the speed of light, and if Jesus appeared and he traveled at the speed of light and he moved around the globe at the speed of light, you know, Jesus is able to move around the world seven times. That is how fast the speed of light is. And seven times, imagine if he's going to just circle around the earth, you know, seven times, everyone within a split of a second, you know, our eyes, with the blinking of eyes, is already 1 second. So everyone on planet earth is able to see him. So number one, the key point that I'm trying to kind of say to you is this. Jesus' second coming will be clearly seen in the sky by all in the world. By all in the world. Now, however, in verse 25, he says that he must suffer and die first in his first coming. And this was already fulfilled for us 2,000 years ago. And there is a difference between his first and the second coming. His first coming is like a small candlelight. But his second coming will be a big bolt of thunder and lightning that flashes across the sky. And verse 26 and verse 27 continues to say, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That was the first illustration. And second illustration is 28 to verse 30. It says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, he said, it will be the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Jesus began to give us some warning and some sign pertaining or regarding his second coming. And so Jesus likened his second coming to the days of Noah and Lot. What are the characteristics of the days of Noah and Lot? Now, before the judgment of the great flood came, God told Noah to preach and to warn the people that the judgment of God is coming. He asked them to repent and to turn back to God and prepare for his judgment. However, the people did not take the warning seriously. As a result, they were not protected or they were spared from the big flood that came upon planet Earth. And in the days of Noah, Jesus said that they ate, they drank, they party along, which means to say they were completely satisfied with the good things in life, just like we are enjoying today. Today we have food surpluses, we have comfortable houses, we have iPhone, we have smartphone, we have all kinds of electronic devices, tablets, so on and so forth. And we are so satisfied, you know, with those things. Now, it goes to further mention that in the days of Lot, besides eating, drinking and partying, they also buy and they sell and they plant and they build. In other words, it was the days of big business. There was plenty and there was big commerce. Now notice that Jesus did not highlight the blatant sin like sexual immorality, violence or corruption, or sodomy. He mentioned the normality of life, the comfort of life that we see in our modern economy, like today. Now, there is nothing wrong with living and enjoying the normal lifestyle, except that they have neglected the spiritual life and preparation. That is the problem. So, the thing that I'm trying to say is comfortable lullaby has lullabied the people into spiritual complacency, apathy and indifference. And they were distracted by the worldly attraction. And in other words, the pleasures of life have lured the people and the Christians into loving the world. And you see this in the modern society like Australia, United States and many countries in Europe. Because the comfort of life, it has kind of desensitized them and made them very, very complacent. And that is the problem. And that's why Australia, Europe, and to a good extent, United States, it is spiritual hard ground. Because they have enough, they have all the social benefits, they don't need God. That is the problem. And so Luke chapter 17, verse 32 to verse 36, he says, remember. Remember the Lord's wife. He says that whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. He says, I tell you that in that night there will be two men, or there will be two. Now, men is something that is added. The original script hasn't got men, right? It's just two. So, to make it more readable, they add the word men. There were two in one bed. One will be taken, and the other one will be left. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. What does this mean? Now, Jesus wants us, first of all, not to be like Lot's wife. Now, who is Lot's wife? Lot's wife, obviously, is a Christian. And she's a Christian, but the problem is she loved the world. She was given the opportunity to be spared from the judgment on Sodom. But she was attached, she was very attached to the city pleasure. She turns back and she looked at the city, the seductive city of Sodom. And as a result, she became a pillar of salt. So here it says that whoever tries to save his life will lose it. What does it mean? It says that whoever tries to gain and to love the worldly life, they will lose it at the end. Whoever who is willing to forgo and to lose those worldly life and pleasure, they will gain their life. That is what Jesus was trying to say. So Jesus is saying, don't be like Lot's wife. Be like Noah. You know, heed God's warning and prepare for the day. He built the ark and he was serious with God and he was spared from the judgment of the great flood. So Jesus says that he is coming again. We are not to neglect our spiritual life and preparation. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. Because this has serious implication and repercussion on you and on me. When the big catastrophe of the earth was suddenly, it was suddenly come upon planet earth just before Jesus' second coming. In the days of Noah, God sent a big flood to destroy the people. In the days of Lot, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And then, though the people were warned, but what were they doing? They were all having fun. They were having partying. They neglected their spiritual life and preparation. So, when big trouble and crisis comes on earth, just prior to the second coming of Jesus, God will separate the people into two groups. One will be taken. The other one will be left. The first group are those spiritually prepared and ready for his coming. They will be taken. It means that they will be protected from the big trouble coming upon planet earth. And then the second group, the people, the Christian even, who love the world, who have neglected their spiritual life and preparation, they will have to suffer the full brunt of the great tribulation, big trouble coming upon planet earth. So, which group do you want to belong to, brothers and sisters? Your choice. It is your choice. Do you want to be in the first group, to be taken? Or do you want to be the second group to be left behind? So, it is your choice. You can make the decision right now. And verse 37, it says, and they answered and they asked him, where, Lord? And so he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. A better translation for the word eagle would be vulture. Now, this is a difficult verse to interpret. You know, quite confusing. Suddenly, this disciple asked him, "Where, Lord? What do you mean, where, Lord?" And then Jesus says, "Wherever the body is, there the vultures will be gathered together." So, I give you an explanation. Now, where did the sentence left off? The previous sentence, it says, left. So, when you say, "Where, Lord?" The disciple is left where? Asking, where will these people be left behind? Jesus answered, he says, that their bodies will be left behind on earth to be destroyed. Right, to be destroyed, died in the open, and then all those vultures will come gather together, you know, will just eat all those dead bodies. That's what Jesus was trying to say. So it was in this context, after this particular, but Jesus, after talking about his second coming and asking us to be prepared, that he talked about this parable. There was no, as I said, unfortunately, you know, when the Bible scholar divided the Bible into chapters and verses, you know, sometimes they just conveniently cut it off. But actually, there is a continuation of the story from chapter 17 to 18. It is not a totally different thing. In fact, this parable of the persistent widow and the persistent prayer in Luke chapter 18 is a continuation of 17. It was in this context that Jesus was giving the parable of this persistent widow. So this is actually part of the end time teaching. Now, how can we be sure of this? Now, the last verse of this particular parable, verse 8, it says, nevertheless, he says that when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Which means to say, when Jesus comes a second time, will he find faith on earth? You read verse 8. So, we can be now assured that this particular parable is actually refers to the end time teaching. So, next thing is I want to say this. God knows that there are Christians that are spiritually, they are on the ball. They are very prayerful. And he's now specially addressing this group of Christians. They love not the world. Their heart and their treasures is in heaven. They look forward to Jesus' second coming. And this Christian also know from the Bible, as you have been taught, that before the great tribulation come, they will witness the greatest revival, the greatest miracle signs and wonders the planet Earth has ever seen. And while the Earth is going into more darkness, as we can see today, God's glory is going to be manifested through His faithful churches. However, Jesus is saying, is telling these Christians and churches that the coming glory and His second coming may be longer than you expect. We have certain expectations. Every one of us has certain expectations. And when the expectations are not met, we get discouraged. So, Jesus is telling us this story, telling them and us, you know, they may be discouraged when Jesus does not come as soon as they wanted. And therefore, Jesus is encouraging us, encouraging them not to lose heart in our prayer life and be persistent. Now, there are two basic effects about delay, a long delay in answer to our prayer. And the first effect is this. You pray, and you come to a certain time, because it's a long delay or answer to your prayer, you come to a point that you no longer believe in prayer. That is the first effect. And therefore, I want to tell you a story. A story of an unbelieving prayer. And once upon a time, there was a town in the United States of America, and this town was growing to become a big city. And therefore, businessmen want to exploit the situation. And there was one particular businessman bought a particular big shop unit, and he wanted it to be used as a brothel, you know, for prostitute business. And then the church came to know about this particular news. So they were very upset. They didn't want this brothel, you know, to be open. So they wrote a letter to the city council, and they objected to this particular shop being open. And then the city council rejected that particular objection and granted the license for this businessman to operate this shop as a brothel. And so the church was very, very upset. And then they said, we will call the people to come and pray. So they came together, they prayed for, you know, many days and many nights. And then eventually after a couple of months later, and what happened was there was the lightning that struck this particular brothel, and it burned down this particular shop, you know, away, and it was totally destroyed. And then the businessman was very upset. He heard about this news that this church was, you know, against it, because they wrote to the city council. So he engaged a lawyer and he sued the church. And then what happened? He sued the church and he went to the court. And he says that the church is responsible, you know, for this destruction of my brothel. I'm going to ask them to pay damages. And then the church also employed, you know, a lawyer to say that, no, we are not responsible. So they fight over the case. At the end, the judge had to pass a particular judgment. And then he says that, after hearing all the arguments from both sides, he said, it looks like the business owner of the brothel believe in prayer than the church people. What a joke. You know, what a joke. You know, they pray so much, and now because they are under stress, they say, no, we are not responsible. So that is the point. That is my point. Sometimes when we pray, we are under stress, or we get backlash from the enemy, you know, we become discouraged and we don't believe in our prayer any longer. So, brothers and sisters, do you pray and do you believe? I know many of you face this thing. You know, after a long period of time, you pray and then after that, you no longer believe. You just go through the motion. Now, you need to get back to faith, to believing. That is the number thing I want to emphasize. The second effect is this. It is not so much that you don't believe when you pray, but you have prayed believing for years, but for that prolonged time of delay in fulfillment, it has taken a heavy toll on you. You lost your stamina. You become totally discouraged. And you have come to the point of, you know, giving up and say, why pray? So Jesus is now addressing your problem. He says right at the outset of this particular parable, he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So never, never, never give up praying. That is the title of my message. So if you cannot remember all the other things, always remember, never, never, never give up praying. And Jesus is saying, your problem, your situation cannot be worse than this particular widow. She has a few handicaps and she encounters some setback. First, she is a widow. Her husband passed away and she is defenseless. Second, she is a poor and helpless woman alone. She is highly vulnerable. And third thing, as though that is not enough, she has an adversary who bullied her and did her some great wrong and injustices. And she had no other recourse except to go and ask the judge, you know, for justice. So she was seeking the judge for help. And the fourth thing is, now she faces another daunting task. This judge that she faced was an unrighteous judge. So the scripture says that this judge did not fear God, neither did he fear men. Now, all odds are against her. So there is practically little hope for her. And are you feeling it this way? And you are practically facing a brick wall. And there seems to be no solution and little hope to your situation or problem. What else can you do? Now, Jesus says that in this story, the widow did not give up. She can be down, but not out. So, brothers and sisters, you can be down, but not out. And this is a word I gave to you. You can be down, but not out. Every day, she would appear before the unrighteous judge, and she would repeatedly cry out. He says, give me justice. Help me. And at first, the corrupt judge may be somewhat excited. He says, because the more intense the cry, it means that possibly he can extract more bribe from this particular person. However, this excitement was short-lived. Why? Because the judge assistant came to him and whispered into his ears. He said, she is only a poor widow. Poor widow, the judge, you know, moaned, why did you allow this widow to come and see me? Then the assistant replied, I did not send her in. You know, she just barged in every day. And so the judge tried to avoid her as much as possible. But she hounded the judge wherever he goes. Whether it's in the shopping center, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's in some social function or meeting, she was always hounding the judge. He says, give me justice. But now the judge must have thought, oh no, not her again. But she was a pain in her neck, in the neck. and the judge did not want to help her. Yet, he could not ignore her. Why? Because she was driving him crazy and wearing him down. The judge finally realized that she was not going to give up. And so finally, the judge said this. He said, all right, to get her off my back, he said that I'm going to give you the justice that you require. So the widow eventually got the justice that she asked for. So Jesus did not leave his audience guessing. It was very clear. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus prefaced this particular parable with the fundamental premise. He says, men off to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. And he is not saying that we have to beg, we have to pester our God to get our prayer answered. That is not the point of the parable. Then you got it wrong. So we must understand that Jesus now is teaching by way of contrast through this parable. What do you mean by contrast? Now let me give you a chart to show you. Contrasting between the unrighteous judge and the God, the righteous judge. Can I have screen please? Thank you. Now first is this. We have a man who is unrighteous judge. Alright, and then you have God on the other hand, the just and the holy God. Now, totally opposite. And then the next thing is, you must know that this woman was appealing to a stranger. But we, you and I, are not strangers to God. We are born again. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we therefore come as His children. And we are imploring God the Father. That's why when we pray to God, we say, Our Father, ever Father, in heaven. So He is your daddy. So we are appealing to our Heavenly Father. Whereas the widow, you know, was appealing to a stranger. So what a big difference. Alright, so you must, whenever you come to the prayer meeting, or when you pray, you must have this premise. You are praying to your Father, not a stranger. The next thing is, this unrighteous judge has no regards for men, nor for God. But God loves us. So that unrighteous judge has no regards to that, for that widow. But God loves us because we are children. And not only He loves us, He is for us. And then the widow pleaded on her own case because she had no money. She could not engage a solicitor. But for us, we have Jesus, our great advocate. You know, the best QC and the lawyer that you can ever find in the universe. And because of what He had done on the cross, He was able to be our advocate who can sympathize with whatever situation that we are going through. And then the next thing is, for the unrighteous judge, there is no promise of an answer. But we know that whatever that we prayed, you know, God knows about it, and He's able to give us a promise of a timely answer. Timely answer, that is the word. And then, of course, when the widow appeared to the unrighteous judge, it was a bother to the judge. But in our case, it is a delight. Whenever you come to your Father, God delights in you. Just like you have children, when the children come to you, it is a delight for them to come to you and to have fellowship and to commune with you. And then the next thing is, the widow has only got limited access to that particular judge. And she only can appeal from a distance. But the scripture says that because of what Jesus had done on the cross, now there is unlimited access to the throne room of God. We can come boldly to God, throne room. That is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to verse 16. So the key point is this. If an unrighteous judge finally grants justice, how much more will our God, the holy judge, do so? So this parable is not about how. It's not that if you want to achieve result, you have to persevere. That is not the point. You know, what to do when people stonewall us. It is not a how parable, but it is a why parable. The emphasis is on the character and nature of God. Now, we should not give up, and we can continue to pray. The reason is this, because God loves us and cares for us. God delights in us coming to Him in prayer, because God delights in deepening and strengthening our relationship with Him as we go in prayer. So, the prayer is not so much of the things, but it is the process in the fellowshipping and in the travail, you know, you begin to develop a relationship with God. Now, also, it's because God is just and He's also faithful and he's all knowing. So he knows what he's doing and when is the best time to give it to us and to do it. So the point of the parable is not that we should wear God out by persisting, by pestering him like a persistent widow. It ends with a confronting question. The confronting question is this: when nevertheless it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So he's trying to say, will God find faith in you when he returns? Is God finding faith in you now? I'm asking this question to everyone here. Is God finding faith in you now? Some of you have been, you know, praying, but you lost faith. Is he finding you to have that faith now? Will God find you still believing in him? That is the question that he's asking. So it is a context of his second coming, which will be, you know, longer than you expected. And so there will be difficult days ahead. And before Jesus comes, there will be persecution, there will be opposition, there will be injustices, and the adversity will be prevalent. And in the last days, in fact, Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 to verse 13, he says that many will be offended. Many will be offended and they will betray one another. They will hate one another. He says that there will be many false prophets. They will rise up and they will deceive many. And because of lawlessness. Lawlessness means they just want to do whatever they want. There's no, you know, they don't. They are workers of iniquity. Lawlessness will abound. He says the love of many will grow cold. But then he says that, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So God is asking for endurance. His coming will not be immediate. It will seems to be overdue and seems to be delayed. So remember, do not lose heart, giving up. Continue to pray. Why? Now, to paraphrase what Jesus is trying to say, he said, we can 100% count on him, the fact that he will return. He will bring a quick justice when he returns. So this issue for us isn't whether Jesus will fulfill his promises, but the issue is whether we will be found to have faith and remain faithful when Jesus returns. We do not have to worry about the Lord's faithfulness, but only our faith and only our faithfulness that we have to be, you know, concerned with. So the parable of contrast, you know, is to remind us of God's faithfulness, a faithfulness that is sure. We should come to God by faith, believing and trusting him because he knows best. And he will answer our prayer with our, what you call, best interest at heart. And it may also mean that he may not answer our prayer according to our timing or according to our expectation, but according to his time. Not too early, not too late, but on time. And often, also this means that he answers our, not our felt needs, but our real needs. Now, what do we mean by that? And sometimes, Lord, we ask for this and we ask for that. Essentially, we're asking for fish. But Jesus' reply is, no, I'm not going to give you fish, but I'm going to teach you how to fish. And that is a big difference. All right, so how do we ensure to have faith and faithfulness when he returns? Now, Jesus' answer here is, persist in your prayer. Now, some of you, when you hear this, in your mind, you'll be thinking, but I have difficulty to pray alone, let alone persisting in prayer. Now, it is a valid question, and my solution is this. Come for the weekly prayer meeting, besides the weekly, what you call, the Sunday service like this. Because when you come to a weekly prayer meeting, there is a booster that it will boost your prayer life. It will help you, you know, in your individual prayer life. Now, how is this so? And often at times we learn things by looking at nature. And often at times God teaches us things by nature. And by that, let me give you an illustration. Now, you look at the fireplace. When you have a cluster of wood fire together and they were burning with intensity. The fire was very, very strong. But as soon as you take up the individual piece of firewood, you know, from the body of fire, now then the fire will slowly dwindle in intensity and in size, and soon it will just smother away. So the same goes with our spiritual life. You know, when you come to church every Sunday, when I preach the word to you like this, especially when the word is prepared, when the word is being prayed for, and as I deliver the word, spirit and life goes into your spirit, man. You get a deposit of the word of God, And the word of God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And therefore you go back, you are being fed, and your faith is being lifted up. Being lifted up. And that's because you receive a dosage of faith. And the scripture says, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, which you are presently receiving right now. Now, what about prayer life? And Jesus says that you want to have persistent faith, not a faith that just come and then you drop off. You want to have a faith that is strong, that is persistent, that is enduring, that you are able to finish well and you finish strong, just like a marathon runner. You know, you finish and you end strong and end well. Now, if you want that kind of persistent faith, you must have persistent, you must have prayer. So, come and get a booster in your prayer life. And when you pray, you know, you'll be encouraged. And each time you get a boost, you'll be encouraged. So that is my word to you. This is a practical way to overcome. You need a kickstart in your prayer life. Come and join the weekly, every week, Wednesday prayer meeting to develop, you know, your prayer life. So brothers and sisters, persistent faith and prayer goes together. And that is Jesus' point here. And if you pray, you will grow in your persistent faith. And when He comes, He will find faith and He will find faithfulness when He returns. So, I know many of you who have been with us many years, and sometimes you are looking for results. I know you are looking for results. And we have been praying since day one, you know, 10 years ago. And every week we pray, you know, every year, every Wednesday we pray. And then you're looking for revival. Will not your glory come? And sometimes you run the race, you get discouraged. So as this sermon is delivered to you, I trust by faith that there is something that is being, coming forth from my mouth, from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it will deposit the element of persistent prayer in your life so that you can be charged up, that so that you can run the wrong distance and the race ahead of you, and that you can end up well, and that you are going to see the revival. The revival is coming, and even though we may be encountering difficulty, you know, ahead, but we look beyond the physical, because in order to go to the mountain, you must go through the valley. In order to receive resurrection power, you must go through death experience. But God say, don't you worry, I'm coming again, I'm faithful, and therefore, you know, continue to pray. So I'll end off with this, brothers and sisters. Will you continue to persist in prayer and in faith and not lose heart even in the face of the prolonged time delay? My prayer for you all is this, that all in Zion Fellowship, because you receive a dosage of good word every week, that you are going to grow strong, that you are going to, you know, be an overcomer, that you are going to finish well and finish strong. That has always been our heartbeat. That you are going to participate in the glorious revival that God has prepared for His churches. So brothers and sisters, God bless you. And I ask that you go back and continue to pray. Whatever that you have in mind, don't lose heart. Continue to pray. And may God find you, you know, to have faith when He returns. Thank you. God bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you. Now, before we finish, looks like today our sermon, we finished very early. So for that particular meeting, we can even have it at 12 o'clock. So 12 o'clock, for those who have been with us more than 6 months, all right, in the upper room at 12 o'clock, we have an announcement for you. Thank you. Shall we stand and prepare?